Hi, everyone. Pastor David here, and welcome to another quarantine edition sermon podcast recording from Appleton Gospel Church. First things first, just want to say thank you so much to those of you who watched the podcast last week. I'm sure that you know this, but when you comment and share videos on Facebook or when you like or subscribe to our channel on YouTube, it makes a huge impact on who sees that content. So every time you share a video, hundreds more people see it. So if you appreciate this message, please comment on it and share it. Second, I've been wrestling with whether or not to try and broadcast a full worship service or stick to this smaller format, and here's my conclusion for now. We're going to stick with this format for three reasons. Number one, I've watched a lot of church live streams lately, and for me, pretending like you're leading worship with a huge gathering of people when there's actually an empty room is kind of weird. Number two, worship music is available all over through the radio, through streaming services, through YouTube. And while it's absolutely the very best thing as a church to come together and sing worship songs together, we just can't do that right now. But thankfully, you can worship anytime and anywhere. So to help you in that, in the show notes, I put a playlist together for you to listen to some great worship music while you're doing your schoolwork or while you're trying to work from home or whatever you're doing. If you're spending some time in prayer, you can listen to those songs. You can sing if you'd like, and you can worship God with whatever you are doing. Finally, number three, we're sticking to this format because a new context often requires a new approach. So if I were to preach a message to your small group, I would be sitting on a couch. If I was preaching a message to our church on Sunday morning, I'd be standing on a stage with a full sound system and lights and so on. And here, I'm preaching a message to you using a video podcast format. So I'm going to need to use a little bit different approach, and that's okay. Now, somebody might be wondering, so why do you need to preach then? Because isn't there just like a ton of sermons and sermon content on the internet? And the answer is, yes, there are a ton of good sermons and a ton of bad sermon content out there. But my calling is to preach to Appleton Gospel Church, to study God's word, to listen to the Holy Spirit, and open my mouth and speak to you. So will it always be done in this context? I certainly hope not, and I believe that it won't be, because I certainly miss being with all of you in person. But this is our new temporary normal. Now, one final note, if you're watching on the live stream, if you have any questions about the sermon during the sermon, please ask your questions in the chat section, and I'll either answer your questions in the chat or I'll answer your questions on the podcast next week. So with all that said, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into our sermon for today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are still in such a crazy time of chaos and uncertainty, and we need your help. We do believe that you are the sovereign Lord over our lives and over all of the earth. Would you help us comfort those who are struggling today, struggling in their lives or struggling just to deal with this season of uncertainty? And would you help us to speak the truth in love into the lives of the people that you've entrusted to our care? Would you help us to take on the attitude of a joyful servant to them? And now, Father, would you please speak loudly and clearly through your word? We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So all year, we've been asking the question, what does it mean to follow the way of Jesus? And for the past few months, we've been working through this famous teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, to try and answer that question. And our sermon series is called The Good Life because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his vision for what the good life is all about. So far in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus challenged our commonly held beliefs about the moral life. What does it mean to be good and do good in this world? And then in chapter 6, Jesus has been challenging our commonly held beliefs about the religious life, or what does it mean to live a life of faith? And Jesus gives a stern warning, saying that there is a way to be religious that has nothing to do with God. And then he gives several examples of people acting in such a way, giving to the poor or praying in public in order to be seen by others. Today we get to the third example of Jesus for how to live this religious life apart from God. So if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, please grab them and open them to Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. If you're not sure where the book of Matthew is, you can always look it up in the table of contents at the beginning of your Bible. That's why that's there. Again, Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 16. And again, in just the providence of God, we have a message that is so fitting for the day. And it is this, that the way of Jesus is the way of utter dependence upon God. Matthew 6, starting in verse 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. This is God's word. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. So again, this is the third example that Jesus gives of this religious life that has nothing to do with God. He gives us three examples taken from the everyday life of a religious person in his day. Giving to the poor, praying, and fasting were all common things for the life of a Jewish person of faith. According to commentator Craig Blomberg, Jewish people practiced fasting as a people several times per year, for example, on the Day of Atonement. But they also fasted at various times as individuals. Now, in the Old Testament, we have a couple examples of individuals who spent time in fasting and oftentimes in prayer, such as Daniel or Nehemiah, who fasted, and in their circumstances, their fasting was paired with desperate prayer. But by Jesus' day, according to Blomberg, quote, Pharisees typically fasted on Mondays and Thursdays, refraining from food but not from drink. So in their culture, in the culture of Jesus' day, fasting was a regular practice, and it seems that the more religious you were, likely the more fasting you did. But again, back in verse 1, of chapter 6, Jesus gives us this clear warning. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Now, I don't know if you grew up going to church or if you came into the church later in life, but either way, this message is so important for us who claim to be people of faith. Because Jesus has been showing us that there's a way to be religious that has nothing to do with God, but everything to do with yourself and your ego, because it is self-serving in seeking the attention and approval of other people. So when you fast, that is when you intentionally abstain from food or something else like that, for a period of time as a way to focus on God, don't make a show of it. Jesus says, don't try and draw attention to yourself. Don't try to look somber and disfigure your face to show others that you're making this great self-sacrifice to God. That makes it all about you. But if you do that, then Jesus says, truly I tell you, which is an important phrase in Jesus' teaching. He's highlighting this for us. He's saying, truly I tell you, you've received your reward in full. Mission accomplished. Look back at verse 17. Let's continue. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting. In other words, Jesus is saying, take a shower, put on some clean clothes, go to school, go to work, go about your day so that no one might know that you're fasting. But if you do, if you fast in that way, people may not see you fasting. They may not be impressed with your faith. But here's the good news. Your Father in heaven will see you. He will know what you're doing, and he will be honored by your offering. He will appreciate your sacrifice. Now, Jesus isn't saying that you should keep your faith a secret, as if letting people know that you're a follower of Jesus is a bad thing. Back in chapter 5, he said, you should let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. But given what he's teaching us in this section, to be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them, in other words, to get the credit instead of to reflect the glory to God, Jesus is saying here that good things, even religious things, righteous things, can be done for the wrong reasons. So we need to be careful. We need to be discerning, not just to do what is right, but to examine our hearts and our motives behind our desire to do what is right. And sometimes I believe to repent not only of our wrongdoing, but also repent from the good things that we have done for our own self-serving purposes. Now, thankfully, the grace of God is available for all people, both for the non-religious person, as well as for the religious person who has used religion for their own benefit and not as a means to know God and love God and worship God and serve God. So how do we apply this today? Well, first, should we fast as part of our life of faith, as a life of following Jesus? Fasting is not nearly as popular today as it was in Jesus' day. So first, should we fast? Is this something we should do? And second, if we should fast, how then should we fast? Because apparently there's a way to screw this up. So first, should we fast today? Now, it's actually a question that goes all the way back to Jesus' day. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 and 15, Matthew records this question from the disciples of John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. Then John's disciples came and asked him, that is Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So apparently, fasting wasn't a main practice of Jesus and his disciples in that day, which, as we've said, was countercultural in that day. Today, it would be considered very countercultural to fast for religious reasons. Many people do intermittent fasting for weight loss or for health reasons, but again, not as an expression of their faith. But the reason that Jesus gives as to why his disciples weren't fasting as much as other people in that day was not that fasting was wrong or that it no longer was helpful, but that it was a picture of what was going on in God's kingdom in that day. That Jesus, as the bridegroom, was with his disciples, the guests at the wedding, and it was time to celebrate. It wasn't time to mourn. How could they mourn? He was with them. But when, Jesus says, the bridegroom will be taken from them, later seen in his crucifixion, his death, and his burial, his separation from them, then they will fast, Jesus says. So fasting is appropriate in certain times. It's appropriate in a time of mourning, Jesus says. Whether that be mourning over the loss of a friend or family member, a job, or something else that you have lost, even just mourning the brokenness of this world. But also, before Jesus started his public ministry, he spent 40 days in the wilderness fasting and praying. And so from that example, we see that fasting is also an appropriate way to prepare your heart, prepare your mind, prepare your life for a big decision, a big change, something new in your life. So the answer, I believe, for us today is yes, fasting should be part of the life of following Jesus today. Not every day. Not necessarily all the time, but yes, fasting is part of the Christian life. Even from our passage today, notice that Jesus assumes his followers would fast. He doesn't say if you fast, but when you fast. However, he doesn't prescribe how we should fast or how often we should fast. Also, he doesn't initiate a new ordinance of corporate fasting for his church like he does with baptism or with the practice of the Lord's Supper of communion. So we can conclude that there's freedom in the practice of fasting, but I believe that it is an appropriate and helpful practice for the Christian. Second, if we should fast, how then should we fast? Well, first, I think it's important to recognize how easy it is for us to screw this up. We tend to look at the example of the Pharisees and their excessive fasting in the Bible and think, how could anyone be such a hypocrite or so foolish? But what is it in us that wants to tell everyone when we've sacrificed even the smallest thing for God? What is that within us that makes us want to do that? Like post on social media, hey, I'm participating in a fast. Look at what I'm sacrificing for God. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. Do you not see how easy it is to be tempted to declare your righteousness just because you've missed a meal or two? Okay, so first, it's important to see our own danger in the warning that Jesus gives here, which is why Jesus gives the warning. Okay, so second, let's think a little bit about what fasting is supposed to do. What are the goals here? Because that might help shape how we put this into practice. Okay, first of three. First, fasting is by itself worthless to God. Should I say it again? Fasting by itself is worthless to God. Remember that God doesn't need anything from us, right? He is completely self-sufficient. God is not dependent on us or on any offering that we make to him or any sacrifice we make for him. Fasting as an offering or a sacrifice of faith is only helpful to the degree that it draws our hearts closer to God and opens our eyes to see our utter lack of self-sufficiency and our complete dependency upon God. Now, if there's one thing that the coronavirus has done for us today, it's opened our eyes to the utter lack of control that we thought that we had before. Unlike God, we are not self-sufficient. We were never made to be completely independent from God or from one another. human beings were made to be totally dependent upon God and to work and live and love together with other people in unity, that is, in oneness. So when we fast, we are physically reminded that we need God. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So how should we fast? We should fast in such a way that our physical hunger reminds us of the spiritual hunger that we should have all the time. Which is why I believe that prayer and fasting must go hand in hand. Our fasting should lead us to draw closer to God in prayer, and when we feel that physical hunger, to keep on praying. Second, fasting places you in an artificial place of suffering. Minor suffering, to be sure, but the pain of hunger is pain nonetheless. So fasting is an opportunity both to draw closer to God and to grow in your understanding and compassion for those who are really suffering. To grow closer to those who are experiencing real pain that won't go away with a meal. I've said this before and I will say it again. The greatest virtue and the highest calling for human beings is to love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And our neighbors who are experiencing the pain of grief, or the pain of abuse, or the pain of illness and affliction are the neighbors that need your love the most today. So fasting puts us in a better place to identify with them and therefore to better love them. So how then should we fast? We should let our fasting and prayer drive us to the love and good deeds that God has prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, our utter dependence upon God should naturally overflow into a life of love for others. Third, and finally, fasting reminds us that we are more than our physical desires. God made human beings as physical beings, surely, but not only physical beings. You see, we're intellectual beings, we're emotional beings, we're spiritual beings, we're relational beings as well. And one of the things that modern people have missed is that if we constantly feed the body without feeding our minds and hearts and spirits in real relationships with others, please listen, we are missing a major part of what it means to be human. In other words, it's dehumanizing to live a life mastered by our physical desires. Whether those desires are for food or for drink or for sex or anything else. Now, self-control is a muscle that can grow stronger or weaker with use. And fasting is just one way to build the muscle of our self-control so that we're not ruled and we do not become enslaved by our physical desires, so that we might live as free people in all the fullness of what it means to be human. So should we fast today as part of our life of faith, a life of following Jesus? I believe the answer is yes, in all of the freedom and the joy of God's grace given to us in Christ. How then should we fast? Well, first, it's only helpful to the degree that it draws our hearts closer to God and helps us see our complete and utter dependence upon Him. Second, fasting should lead to greater works of love, especially to those who are suffering. And third, fasting reminds us that we are more than our physical desires and we are not to be mastered by them. So the way of Jesus is the way of fasting for now. I want to end with an encouraging thought for you, because one day when Jesus returns and he completes his work of redemption and new creation in this world. The bridegroom will again be present, and it will be time to celebrate forever. The Bible pictures the second coming of Christ not as a time to fast and to mourn, but as a time to feast and to celebrate. The bridegroom will meet his bride, the church, and we will be able to be together forever in the kingdom of God. So the way of Jesus is the way of fasting for now, but the way of Jesus will always and forever be a way of complete and utter dependence upon God, our Father in heaven, who loves us unconditionally in Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this warning against living a religious life that has nothing to do with you. And thank you for the way of Jesus, an unbelievable way of grace and truth, a way of love, and a way of dependence upon you. Would you give us the forgiveness that we need when we fall away from your way? Would you give us the grace and the strength to get back up and to keep following your way together with your church, your people, your bride? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So thanks again for watching. Please subscribe and share if this was helpful to you. God bless you. See you next time.